Now that we have our live stream folks with us, thank you for joining us. By the way, if you're here with us for the first time on the live stream, take a moment. My email is tim@fiveforks.org. Just take a moment and shoot an email to me and let me know that you're listening for the first time today, and we would love to just reach out to you and welcome you. Thank you so much for being here. Have some sinus issues going on today, so there will be some water that will be consumed during the course of our time here. I was telling the Sunday school class it worked out well because of the chili cook-off last night. I couldn't taste how spicy it actually was, so that worked out well for me last night. Not as well today. Excuse me. All right. Well, we are continuing our series in 1 Corinthians called Messy Church. So if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 10. But while you're turning there, I just want to reiterate what Pastor Kenny had said about the importance of that offering for North American missions. Our church goal, $7,000 for that offering in North America, where 3 out of every 4 people is lost. And so I want to encourage you to give generously for that, because we need to do all we can do to push back the lostness of this nation. And not just this nation, but North America includes Canada in it as well. And of course, you've been watching. If you are the type of person who watches a lot of news, you have seen a lot of the religious liberty that has been squelched in Canada recently. And so Canada needs Jesus as well. So let's be in prayer for them. Use that prayer guide during the course of this week, but also plan to give generously for that offering. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're back in our Messy Church series. We talked a little bit about that last week when I kind of reintroduced it. Missionary C.T. Studd said, some people wish to minister within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue station within a yard of hell. And that was exactly what happened with the church at Corinth. The Apostle Paul comes into Corinth. He had just left Athens, where he had gone to the finest minds, the most brilliant people in the known world at that time, at what's called the Areopagus or Mars Hill, depending on your translation. And then he goes down to Corinth, and God begins graciously rescuing sinners from their impending doom, and inexplicably by human standards, but very understandable by the standards of God's economy, a church is planted in Corinth. And so this church begins to grow and thrive. But you know what? These people have so many hang-ups. They remind me a lot of American churches today. They've got a lot of different problems, and we look and we say, wow, I wish our churches could be more like those first century churches. Those first century churches had problems as well. And so God looks at this church and sees a church that is his blood-bought, mercy-bought possession. And yes, was it a mess in some ways? Yes. But it became a beautiful mess of God's grace and a beautiful testament to what he can do in the life of an individual. So today your life may be a mess. Your life may be a struggle. But Jesus can take the mess of your life and do something amazing in it. Have you ever heard about the marathon where 5,000 people started and one person finished the race? It happened back in 2013, Sunderland, England. It's called the Marathon of the North. Now, the way the Marathon of the North works, there is a course that you go through, and you essentially repeat the course a number of times to get to that magic number of 26.2, which makes a marathon. And so the gun went off, and all of the runners began, and the guy who was running out in front began running very quickly, and he got out way in front of everybody else, so that the car that was leading them was so far in front of everybody else that people couldn't see it. And so he followed the car. Everybody else took a turn when they should have gone straight. They continued running, until the very end of the race, only to find out that one person had gone 26.2 miles. The others were 264 meters short. Every single one of them was disqualified. 4,999. The only athlete who ran the full distance was the one who received the prize. Can you imagine how disappointing it would be to put in all the work, all the effort, all the toil, all the sweat, all the pain on that day to run all but 264 meters of a 26.2 mile race just to find out at the end you were disqualified from receiving the prize? Last time we talked in this Messy Church series, it was 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and the Apostle Paul gives this amazing statement at the end of that chapter where he says, "I severely buffet my body and make it my slave." So in other words, I work very hard to control myself through the power of the Holy Spirit and my understanding of the Word of God so that after I have preached to others, I myself should not become disqualified. Adokimos is the word, disapproved after testing. He says, I strike this blow to my body so that that will not happen. Paul's charge to the Corinthians was to run the race of the Christian life to win. But inferred in that statement is that you can lose. And you lose the race and the reward by being disqualified. Now, I want to make sure you understand, Paul says in verse 27 there of chapter 9, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The prize is not heaven. Make sure you understand that. Paul is not afraid of losing his salvation because it's a gift of God's grace. He's not going to lose that. We are saved by grace. When you are saved by grace, you are entered into the race and you become a participant at that point. The spiritual race is the passionate pursuit of internal holiness and external fruitfulness. That life of a disciple that we've been talking about for the last 8 weeks, that's what this is all about. Internally, we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Externally, we work better and better for Jesus Christ. Jesus qualifies every single person who comes to faith in him. They are qualified for the race through his cross. But he rewards us in the race by how we run it. Last time we saw the right way and the only way to run the race with determination, with discipline, and in the right direction. And if we don't, God will disqualify us. Not from eternal life, but from eternal rewards. Everybody in heaven will be equally saved. There aren't grades of it. But not everybody in heaven will be equally rewarded. God will honor those in heaven who honored him on earth with a passionate pursuit of holiness and truthfulness. The bottom line is this: it matters who we are. It matters how we live. It matters how you serve. It matters what you do. It matters what your attitude is like. It matters how well and how often you share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It matters because God says it matters. If you believe the message of Jesus Christ, if you believe what he says in his word, and yet you live a life that doesn't promote it and doesn't demonstrate it in any other way, you are a hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't be surprised if God takes you out of the race. The Corinthian Christians were being warned that their lives were being headed in a direction of disqualification. They would have been asking, how? How are we living our lives in that way? What's the problem? What are we doing? So Paul anticipates that question, and he gives them a little history lesson that's going to help them understand that, let me give you an illustration of some people who missed out, and you need to learn from their mistakes. So if you have a Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13. Now, if you don't have a Bible, but you have a smartphone or a tablet, there's a QR code in the bulletin that will take you to a digital version of these notes. If you're following along digitally and you don't have a Bible, then first of all, if you don't own one, I want you to reach out to me and email me at tim@fiveforks.org. We'd love to give you a copy of the Word of God. But if you have a Bible, just take a minute and pause this and come back and get your copy of the Word of God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, Paul says this, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers," now when he says our fathers, he's talking about the Jewish people right there. "Our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual rock, for they drank from a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things became examples for us, so that we will not desire evil things as they did. Don't become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to play. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in a single day, 23,000 people fell dead. Let us not test Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. Nor should we complain as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written as a warning to us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall." Verse 13, a great verse that I want to encourage you, if you memorize verses, and you should have a discipline of memorizing the Word of God, memorize this verse. "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation he will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it." Now that God's spoken to us through reading his Word, let's speak with him in prayer. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the example of these Old Testament saints. Thank you for what we see in their lives that serves as a cautionary tale for us in our lives today. Lord, I pray that you will help us to take this out of our laps in the past and into our lives in the present, so that we can change and not be disqualified in the race you've given to us to run. In Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says, you want to see what it looks like when somebody ran their race the wrong way? You want to see what it looks like when somebody is disqualified from what God had for them? And he points to this Old Testament example of the nation of Israel. How many of the 2 to 3 million Israelites who were out in the wilderness went into the promised land? How many Bible students do I have in here? How many of the 2 million who are out there at Kadesh Barnea went into the promised land? Two. That's correct. Two. Joshua and Caleb. 2 or 3 million people, and two entered into the land of promise. The rest were what? Disqualified. They didn't run a good race. I want you to see three characteristics of disqualified Christians today. So if you have your bulletin, there's some notes in there, and you can follow along in that as well. The first thing I want you to see is the characteristic of presumption. Presumption. Confusing spiritual blessings with God's approval. Did you know the more God blesses you, the more he holds you accountable for that? God doesn't bless you so that you can run the spiritual race slower, but faster. A lot of us are taking the blessings of God and we're just internalizing them and never moving them out of our lives. And what happens is we're getting spiritually flabby as a result. You know, it's interesting when, if you remember in the Olympics a few years ago when Michael Phelps was winning all of those medals in swimming, and you just looked at that guy and he was built by God to be a swimmer. Well, what you may not know about Michael Phelps is in training for the Olympics, Michael Phelps ate 6,000 calories every day. That's a lot of food, okay? Now, the funny thing is, right after Michael Phelps retired from swimming, for a while he kept eating 6,000 calories a day. And it caught up with him real quick because he wasn't doing all the laps in the pool anymore. He wasn't doing all the exercise. And you can't continue all of that intake if you don't have any outflow. And that's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel, and it's exactly what happens to us sometimes. The more we make, the more we have, the more blessings God seems to give to us, and then we have less time, and we have less passion, and we have less incentive, and we have less desire to serve Jesus Christ and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul's pointing out to the Corinthian Christians who had been mightily, mightily blessed. He says, don't you remember the incredible blessings all the Israelites had from God when they were freed from Egypt? He says, look at these incredible blessings. What blessings did they have? Well, first of all, they had God's presence. It says, all of them were under the cloud. What is that? Exodus 13, 21 says this, the Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night. When he talks about the cloud is what is called the Shekinah glory of God. Shekinah is a Hebrew word that means presence. It is the visible, awe-inspiring presence of the God of the universe. It was a sign to the 2 to 3 million Israelites out there that God was with them. And so that cloud, that pillar of cloud, when it moved, they moved. When it stayed put, they stayed put. And that's how they knew that God was guiding them, was through that visible thing that they could see. God hovered over the camp to symbolize it. They all knew the cloud represented God's ongoing presence. What an incredible blessing. They had his presence. But they also had his power. It says they all passed through the sea. That wasn't on boats, y'all. That wasn't swimming. They walked across the Red Sea on dry land because God heaped up the waters on either side, and they marched through some 2 to 3 million people with all of their belongings and oxen and cattle and sheep and donkeys and everything else that they had came through the sea. The standard for power in the Old Testament was the power of God that parted the Red Sea. And they saw that. They were blessed with the presence of God. They were blessed with the power of God. They were blessed with the leadership of God. It says all of them were baptized into Moses. Now make sure you understand that doesn't mean what we talk about baptism today, going down, coming back up, okay? What that means is immersed in. It's the way we use baptism today. The word baptizo means to dip or to immerse. That's what it means. So when you see that word, that's why when we baptize, we do it up in the tank and you go under the water and you come back up out of it. It is identification with Jesus Christ. I want you to think about it like this. We actually use that word in a different way today. Have you ever been so immersed in a television program or in a book or something like that, that you kind of lost track of what was going on around you? That's what it's talking about. When it says that they were baptized into Moses, they were immersed into the leadership of Moses. He was the guy that they looked to, and they said, "We will go where you follow." God had perfectly prepared a leader who was part shepherd, because he did that for 40 years. And according to Josephus, he was a military general for the 20 or 30 before that. He was amazingly well qualified to do what he did. Then when he fled into Egypt to lead his people out, he was this amazing man of God. They had God's leadership. They also had God's provision. It says all ate spiritual food and drank spiritual drink. Now, that doesn't mean that it wasn't real food and it wasn't real drink. You know, it's not like, you know, oh, this is spiritual food that I'm just getting as I listen to the pastor preach. No, it was actual food. It was manna that they received, and it was actual water that they received. But basically what Paul is saying is there was a spiritual source for all of it. God says, my people need food. That's okay. I will harness the forces of nature to give my people food. And so the entire time they were in the wilderness, God gives them manna, which is a word that simply means, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. And it would come every morning and they would collect it and they would eat it that day. You couldn't save it. If you tried to save it, it would rot, except on the day before the Sabbath. Then you could save it and it would keep during that day. What's God saying? He's saying, I gave 2 to 3 million people food and water for the duration of their lives. Paul even says that the rock they drank from was Christ. Now, this is interesting. There were some Hebrew teachers back in Paul's day who taught that the rock that that they got water from actually moved around with them and went everywhere that they went, and that the rock was actually Jesus Christ. But what Paul is saying right here is that he never left them, that he always provided for them. The blessings Israel experienced in the desert are right in line with and run parallel to the blessings that you and I get in salvation. We have all been divinely delivered. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have been divinely delivered from the domain of darkness. That's just like coming up out of Egypt. That is just like turning your back on your own way of trying to live and trusting Jesus alone to save you. So, if you've come to faith in Christ, it is that same kind of deliverance. We have all been led through the waters of escape, mercifully rescued by God through the person of Jesus Christ. We have this continual experience of God's presence, of his leadership in our lives through the Holy Spirit. We've all been baptized in with identification into the greatest leader the world has ever seen, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became like us, who lived among us, who now gives us everything that we need, food, drink, everything else that sustains us now spiritually. And what did Jesus say? To whom much is given, much is required. Blessing comes with responsibility. And yet with all of those unbelievable blessings, what happened? It says, God was not pleased with most of them. That is a massive understatement. 2 to 3 million of them started. 2 of them finished. What happened to the rest? Paul just very bluntly says their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. God littered the desert with the bodies of his people. Why? Because he didn't love them anymore? No. Because he changed his mind? No. Because he didn't have enough power to get the job done? No. Because they refused to run the race correctly. They were saved in Egypt by God's grace. They never went back to Egypt, but they didn't run the race God had given them with determination, with discipline, with the right direction, and it cost them everything. God disqualified them. You know where they are right now? Most of them are in heaven. Will they be rewarded for how they responded to the blessings of God? No. That's what Paul's saying to the Corinthians and to us. Don't think because you've been incredibly blessed by God that that is the equivalent of God's approval on everything that's happening in your life. You are accountable. The same God who richly blessed you by putting all of those spiritual blessings in your life is the same God who can disqualify you if you are not living the way you need to. Spiritual blessings in our life should never be mistaken for God's approval of our life. But there's a second characteristic that kind of led to their disqualification. Second thing is perversity. Embracing evil desires over God's will. When God saves you, he eliminates any possibility that you will have to pay the penalty for your sin. Christ did that on the cross. But while the penalty for sin has been eliminated, the consequences for sin have not. If you choose to sin, I've said this before, you choose to suffer. One potential consequence of ongoing unrepentant sin in your life is disqualification. You would have thought the Israelites would have said to God, God, you've done so much for us. We trust you completely. We're yours totally. We're never turning our backs on you. But verse 6 doesn't say that. Verse 6 says, now these things became examples for us so we would not desire evil as they did. The blessings of God require the responsibility of God. And they failed miserably. To us, it's supposed to be a wake-up call. If our sins correspond to their sins, make sure you understand, our judgment's going to correspond with their judgment. If we do what they did, we get what they got. Disqualified. Paul points out the sins that disqualified him. Now, it's not exhaustive here, but it is eye-opening. First thing he talks about is idolatry. Idolatry. Verse 7 says, don't be idolaters, as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to play. Now, if you read the Exodus account, you remember what happened. If you've been doing the Bible reading that we're reading the Bible through, you came to this passage probably back in February. And what we found was this. You find that Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the law of God. And while he's up there a long time. And the people start thinking that he died. And so they get together a bunch of their gold and they ask Aaron to make for them an idol that they can worship. It was a golden calf. Exodus 32, verse 4. And he received the gold from their hand and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a golden calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Today, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose up early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, it says, and rose up to play. Here's what a lot of people don't realize. That golden calf was supposed to represent Jehovah God. They weren't worshiping Egypt's gods. It's not like they wanted to go back to Egypt. In their minds, that was Jehovah God. But here's the problem. As it is with every idol you'll ever have, they wanted to reduce God down to something they could control. They wanted to take God down to something they could tolerate. They wanted a God that would let them do what they wanted to do and just smile and say, "Yeah, that's okay." They wanted to enjoy the blessings of God, but not the God who gives the blessings. That's idolatry. People want a God that's going to let them live however they please, do whatever they want to do, and he just sits up in heaven and smiles and tells them that everything's going to be okay as long as they're living their truth or as long as they're happy with their life. That's why people who don't live for God get so mad at God when life goes bad. I mean, they haven't been living for God at all, and then life goes bad, and they say, "How could God let this happen to me?" You can't make God who you want him to be. You either love him and serve him as he is, or you will not have him at all, and your life will fall apart eventually. Listen, y'all, we don't have to go to some foreign country to find idols. We've got millions of idols right here in America. Anything you love more than God, anything you fear more than God, anything you serve more than God is your God. It can be your job. It can be your hobby. It can be a person, a family, a house, success, security, comfort, good works. God has made you to be a worshiper. You will worship something. That's why 1 John 5:21, John says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Idolatry will always disqualify you from the race. But then there was also immorality. He says we shouldn't commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in a single day 23,000 people fell dead. Sexual immorality right there, it's a Greek word, porneia. It is a generic word that means all different kinds of sexual sin. Is it pornography? Yeah, it is. Is it lust when you see someone at the beach? Then yeah, it is. It's that. Is it a sexual relationship outside of marriage? Yes, it's that. Is it homosexual sin? Yes, it's that. It's all of that. They were living in sexual sin. Can a Christian commit adultery? Absolutely. Can they do it without a price? No. Can a Christian struggle with homosexuality? Yes. Can they do it without a price? No. The Corinthian church was struggling with keeping sex inside the biblical boundaries. We talked about that several chapters ago. And so is the American church today in a big way. The Christian who refuses to flee from sexual immorality in their life will be disqualified from the race. I think I need to repeat that in America. So the Christian who refuses to flee from sexual immorality in their life will be disqualified from the race. Here's another disobedience. that leads to it. Immaturity. Immaturity. The problem isn't starting with immaturity. Everybody starts out immature. It's like when you're a baby physically, you're very immature. When you're a baby spiritually, you're very immature as well. The problem is a lot of people stay there. They aren't any further down the road in discipleship 10 years after they came to faith in Jesus Christ. Are they still Christians? Absolutely. Will they win the race and receive the prize? Nope. Verse 9, what does it say? We shouldn't test Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. You say, Pastor Tim, they were kind of in the wilderness, you know? Maybe the snakes didn't have anything to do with God. That's not what the text says. Numbers 21 verse 6 says, so the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. Who were bitten? Those who were disqualified from the race because they wouldn't run. What does it mean to put God to the test? Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to do it. It means you push as hard as you can on the edges of all your freedom and rights and see how much God will tolerate. Just like kids do when they're immature, right? They see how far they can go. They see how much they can take it before you stop them. Immature Christians are always testing and seeing how much they can live like they want and still enjoy the blessings of God. So they press the boundaries. Well, I've gotten away with it before. Maybe I'll get away with it again. Oh, you know what? There's freedom in Christ. I can do this. I can do that. They're immature. A refusal to grow up is a refusal to want to win the race. Christian immaturity, if left in that condition, means disqualification. This one too, ingratitude. Uh-oh. Watch out here. Verse 10. Nor should we complain as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. Grumbling is complaining, is griping, it's murmuring. It's interesting, the word for murmur in the Greek language is the word gongudzo. It's where we get our word gong. Think about it. It kind of makes that sound, that murmur, that low kind of a sound that you think about. It sounds like what it is. It's complaining about what God is doing. It's complaining about where God has placed you. It's complaining that you don't have what you want. It's complaining that other people have more. The Israelites had been given everything by God. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, 7, and 8, God just outlined so much of this stuff that's been given to them. Does it sound like I just went off?
Yeah. Well, you think it's so. Hey, something happened to Mike. If you will, just go to the pulpit.
Okay, this guy's good? Yep, it is. Okay.
Sorry about that.
Yeah, that's okay. I'm just going to turn this one off.
Okay.
All right, very good. I'll stay put now. I won't wander around a whole bunch, okay? All God's people said amen. I've been told it's something akin to watching a ping pong match sometimes, so hopefully it won't be that way. What is it? It's complaining. The Israelites had been given so much by God. You look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 7, 8. You look in that passage, and what do you find? You find God going over and over and over. This is the passage, by the way, in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus pulls out when he's being tempted by the devil. When he says, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's where it comes from. It comes from this passage where God goes thing by thing by thing by thing and details all of the blessings he gave to Israel in the wilderness and said, I gave you every one of these things to show you a bigger illustration. He says, and you suffered and you were hungry, so I gave you manna to eat so that you would know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And then he says, I allowed your clothes not to wear out. Now, granted, fashion didn't change as much in the ancient day as it does now, but they wore the same clothes for 40 years. Some of you wives right now are saying, my husband has that t-shirt. Yeah. And I do. That's why I know that. Yes. You know, I have a t-shirt that three different times I have pulled out of the trash that my wife has tried to throw away. Just love it. It's great. Hey, Pastor Matt's giving me a witness down there. All right. Very good. Yes. But no, they had clothes that for 40 years didn't wear out. Their sandals did not wear out for 40 years of marching around in the wilderness. God took care of them in that way. But by complaining, they were saying it's not enough. God, it's not enough that you rescued us from 435 years of slavery. It's not enough that you dropped food from the sky and poured water from a rock. It's not enough that you're with us all the time. It's not enough that you gave us a leader who seems to always have the answers. It's not enough that you allowed our clothes to stay with us, that you allowed our sandals to be okay. It's not enough that you're promising to take us to the land filled with milk and honey. It's not enough for you to be our God and for us to be your people. It's not enough. We want more. We complain so often that we think it's our right to grumble. What do you find yourself complaining about? When you do, essentially what you're saying to God is, God, the cross is not enough. The Holy Spirit is not enough. The church is not enough. A body of believers is not enough. Nothing you give me, God, is enough. It's disqualifying. An ungrateful heart revealed in a complaining tongue is going to forfeit eternal rewards. Third thing I want you to see, third disqualifier, is pride. Pride, refusing God's help to defeat temptation. He says these things happened as examples for us. So the Apostle Paul is number one. By the way, let me just pull back here for just a second and say the Apostle Paul is affirming, first of all, the historicity of the Old Testament, and secondly, the applicability of the Old Testament. I want to make sure you get that because there are some Bible teachers today who are erroneously saying that you should unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament and just deal with the New Testament. You don't have to worry about that. Paul affirmed the Old Testament. Jesus affirmed the Old Testament. James affirmed the Old Testament. Matthew affirmed. All the guys in the New Testament say you can't have one without the other. God's given us one word of God that is complete and is what we need. He says these things happened to us for examples and were written as warnings to us. He says, if you think you're standing firm, take heed that you don't fall. And then there's that great verse, no temptation has seized you but what is common to man. God's faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. God knows you. Warren Wiersbe used to say, God has his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. He knows exactly how high he can turn the heat and exactly how long he can leave it there. God is at work in your life right now to grow you, not to break you, to see you become all you are supposed to be. Your temptation isn't unique. It's not difficult to the extent that nobody else has ever had it before. It's not extraordinary. It's ordinary temptation. It's common. And God will always, always, always provide, what does the text say? The way of escape, a specific way of escape for a specific temptation. That means for the temptation of idolatry, immorality, immaturity, ingratitude, he's faithful. He's faithful above it all. He's faithful in the midst of it all. He is faithful anytime you are tempted. He will provide you with the way to overcome that temptation. You do not have to sin. It is always a choice. When you fall into temptation over and over and over, it is a sign you're not dependent on the Lord. You've chosen to be independent. But understand, folks, sin first fascinates, but then it assassinates. Sin will thrill you, kill you, and then it will disqualify you and rob you of your reward. Do not let it happen. There are people who say Christianity is a crutch. Christianity isn't actually a crutch. It's an entire wheelchair of God's grace that is able to carry you in the midst of all of your fragility and all of your sinful brokenness. The question is, who's steering that wheelchair? Infinite God or finite you? You can't stop temptation. It's going to come. But you can resist it with the grace, with the love, with the wisdom of God. So, two questions for you today. Number one, are you in the spiritual race? Have you been saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? If you've not trusted Christ, today you can come to faith in Jesus Christ. If you've not been saved, why not? This is the day. Secondly, if you are a born-again, blood-bought believer, how are you running? Are you running to win? Or are you flirting with temptation and about to get disqualified? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Whether you're watching online today or whether you are here in this room, there are decisions that need to be made, and today is the day for those decisions. Now is the time for those decisions. This time of our service is called an invitation. And that's exactly what it is. Whether you're online or you're in person, it is your invitation to respond to what God wants to do in your life. So, in just a moment, the people in this room are going to be given the opportunity to come to the front of this room and to say, I need to be more in the race. Or, I need to come to faith in Jesus, or I need to be baptized, or I need to join this church, or some other thing that the Lord is prompting them to do. But if you're watching online, you can make that same decision today as well. I want to encourage you, if you need to know Jesus as your Savior, just pray today. Call on His name in faith and say, Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin has separated me from you. I know you died on the cross for my sin, and you proved you were God by rising from the grave. I now ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, whether you are at home or at work or whether you're right here in this room, if you meant that in your heart, you just became a member of the family of God.
We want to celebrate with you. If you're online, please email me, tim@fiveforks.org, and I would love to share with you what God wants to do in your life next. You won't believe how amazing it's going to be. Those of you in this room, I'm going to ask you to stand. And in just a moment, we're going to sing this song, Just As I Am, one of the most familiar songs in the world. And as we sing that song, I want to encourage you, if God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you need to come to faith in Jesus, you come and say, Pastor Tim, I need Christ. Or if there's another need that I haven't touched on, or one of those others we have touched on, and God is speaking to you, don't wait for somebody else. You come right now as we sing.